Y'all may not know this, but I get nervous every time it's my turn to do this. And today's a little more than normal because I've stepped into the modern age. And this is a little uncomfortable for me. I'm not used to doing this, so bear with me. Hopefully we'll make it through it. Thank you, Papa, for leading that song. As you can see, it's going to lead right into what I want to talk about this morning. And I find it ironic and interesting at the same time that this topic, which I was going to talk about, because just about a year ago, this past week, Hurricane Sandy blew through the Northeast. And this past weekend, or a couple days ago, a superstorm blew through the opposite side of the world and created even worse devastation that we still don't know what it is. I mean, although it's calm now and the waters have receded from our country, the storm left in its wake devastation and damage that you can still see today. How many of you have driven around town and still see houses that haven't been rebuilt from a flood that happened 3 years ago? Been through New Orleans and still see devastation that's not fixed from a hurricane there? The storm in New England damaged over 650,000 homes and caused over $62 billion, yes, that's right, billion dollars in damage. We're familiar with storms all around us. We have to live through them. And often literature and life is comparing those very things. The song we just sang talks about what? Lord, protect me till the storm passes by. The Apostle Paul used a similar metaphor when he was talking in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That word departure is really a nautical term, meaning to pull in the anchor and set sail. Now we see if it works. Our lesson today is going to come from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he arose. He rose and rebuked the waves, the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, our text today finds Jesus and his disciples on a literal sea. They went out into the Sea of Galilee. And we can learn a lot from this voyage about how our life can be done and how we can get through these storms by looking at this passage. Because all of us at times have passed through storms. And some of us today may even feel we're about to go under because of that storm. Well, there's peace and stillness awaiting you if you'll listen to God's word. Notice it said that Jesus got into the boat. His disciples followed him. A storm arose, and Jesus was asleep. So what's the problem? Actually, there's two problems. You have a sinking ship, and you have a sleeping Savior. Now let's remember that the disciples were led into this storm by following their master. Verse 23 said they followed him right into the storm, right? Did they know the storm was coming? They knew they were following Jesus. They got in the boat. They went out on the sea. And the storm arose. Some believe that storms come to Christians only when they rebel or disobey God. But that's not true, is it? Living God's will isn't always smooth sailing. Because, you see, this kind of storm was not unusual. Not out of the ordinary at all on the Sea of Galilee. Because really it's not a sea, it's a big lake. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. But it's surrounded by mountains and hills. The cold air comes over the mountains and drops down into the valley, hits the warm air from the sea, and creates violent storms that can erupt without much warning at all. And that's just how the storms in our lives come, isn't it? One minute the sun is shining, the next minute lightning is flashing, thunder is booming, the waves and the winds are going wild. The phone rings, and in seconds, your life has changed. You're in the midst of a storm. You have a routine doctor's appointment. Shouldn't take long, should be quick, it should be simple. But the look in his face tells you the story even before the words come out of his mouth. You're in for a terrible storm. It can happen to you as you go through an intersection. In a flash. Or when your boss calls you into the office. Or when you just open that bill that came in the mail. Storms violently arise suddenly without warning. Storms come in a variety of causes. Sometimes we blow up our own storms. These storms are our own making. Just like in Jonah's case. He decided not to do God's will, and it's amazing as you read the story of him how many times it says that Jonah went down. Because in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it said that he went down to Tarshish, down into the heart of the ship. And when the mariners of the sea had tossed Jonah out of the ship, he went down into the sea, and eventually where? Down into the belly of the big fish. Once he decided not to follow God, there's only one way he could go, and that was down. The storm that came was brought on by himself, by his own doing, by his own stubborn will. But in the end, you can't keep a good man down, and God even used that storm in Jonah's life to create good things. Now, some storms, God creates himself for a purpose. In John chapter 6, we read of Jesus, after he fed the 5,000, the people wanted to make him king. Oh, how tempted the disciples must have been to give in to the pressure of that popularity. But they got into the boat and went to Capernaum. Along the way, again, they ran into a storm. In this case, I believe it was to divert them from what they just left. From all the people saying, we need to make you king. So they didn't fall into the same things that everyone else was saying. Sometimes God sends us a little storm to help us from heading into a bigger one. See, there was a little boy playing with a sailboat on the edge of the lake. A gust came up and it blew the boat out of his reach. He didn't want to lose his boat. And so he thought, and he came up with an ingenious plan. He bent over and picked up a rock and started to throw it. He threw the rock past the boat, beyond it. And so each little wave would push it back closer to him. And eventually, the boat came right into his outstretched arms. See, sometimes when we drift away from the Lord, he does some things that drives us right back into His arms. Some storms are from Satan. The devil himself is sometimes the source. Most Bible scholars believe the storm in Matthew 8 that we read was just such a storm. Because it says in verse 26 that Jesus rebuked the storm. The same term it's used when He rebuked the demons. In Mark, the telling of this same story in Mark 4:39, it's worded slightly differently. It says, "Peace, be still." Now, the Greek word there is actually the same as the word used to muzzle a dog. Not the way you would address a storm, is it? Definitely the way He would address Satan. It's possible this storm was one of Satan's ways to destroy Jesus while He was sleeping, no less. But Satan has no power to take the life of Jesus. Only He Himself was able to give that, His life, by laying it down willingly for us. As told in John chapter 10, verse 18. The soldiers didn't take Jesus' life. He gave up His spirit. John 19:30. Sometimes Satan kicks up a storm in our life to try to get us off track. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 18, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians saying, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered me. Try that on your boss next time you're late for work. See if that one works. Now, another reason I believe Satan was behind this particular storm is because of its extraordinary nature. Understand that most of the disciples were raised on this sea, and they had fished it for years. They'd no doubt been through countless storms already. But in this case, they thought they were going to die. It was so severe that they were frantic. So we have a problem, a sinking ship, and to make matters worse, we've got a sleeping Savior. In Matthew 8:24, it says, "There arose a great storm, so the boat was being swamped by the waves." I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in the middle of a lake. Jim and I were out fishing yesterday. It was windy. We were on Kentucky Lake, which is known for creating waves in the wind. Now, thankfully, yesterday was pretty calm. But we've been out there days when the waves were taller than the edge of the boat. And you try like crazy to make sure that one of them doesn't hit you, because then the water is in the boat. The whole concept of a boat is the water's outside, right? You don't want the water in the boat, because the boat is what keeps you floating. Their boat was being swamped, which means it was filling water by each wave, and Jesus was asleep. This is the only time that we see Jesus asleep, and it's in a storm. Now, other times we find the disciples sleeping when Jesus had important business for them, but this time He's sleeping, and they're scared to death. You ever been in a storm in your life and it seemed like God was sleeping? You ask yourself, "Where are you, Lord? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you care?" Now, when I go through a storm, I feel like I have it all figured out. I know what the Lord ought to do, and I know how He ought to do it, and I know when, which is right now. But there's two hard lessons that we have to learn. God does not need my advice, And God does not work on my timetable. He'll do it His way in His time. He doesn't need a wake-up call, and He never oversleeps. He's always on His throne and in full control. You remember the story of Lazarus? John chapter 11. They sent word to Jesus that his friend, his dear friend, it says, was sick. And Jesus waited 2 more days. When he finally arrived, Lazarus was dead. And Martha was waiting for him. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I find that extremely calm. Had she been in my, if I'd been in her place, it wouldn't have been as simple as that. Put it in my translation, "Oh, look who finally showed up." I hope it isn't too much of an inconvenience. And if it might interest you to know, he's already dead. But you know the rest of the story already, don't you? You get to the end and he says, "Lazarus, come out." It was on his timetable, not when we want it to happen, because it occurred for a purpose. Had he showed up and healed him, like he did so many other people before that, would it have been a story that sticks out in our mind so well? Would it have made as big an impact on those that saw it? Healing people almost become commonplace to them. How many of you walk through cemeteries and see people get up and move? And not the zombies you see on TV. Really alive. The little girl that they said was asleep. "Oh, don't worry, she's just sleeping." She awoke, raised her from the dead, and she ate. Right? Seems like sometimes that he's asleep or he's late. But we need to remember his ways are higher than our ways. And though God may sometimes be early, he's never late. Because a man asked the Lord, "Is it true to you that 10,000 years is just like a minute?" "Yes." "And is it true that $1 million to us on earth is like a penny in heaven?" "Yes." "Lord, can I have a penny?" "Sure, in a minute." So we move from the problem to the prayer. If you look back in Matthew verse 25, you may notice what they did and what they said. What would you do during a storm? Or what do we do? What's your impulse when a storm hits you? You run to the nearest exit? Try and get away? Do you run to a friend? That's not entirely bad if they give you godly counsel, but that's not the first response you should have. Do you make your own way out through a diversion or a drug? Because the storm will still be there when you come back. It's more likely it'll be worse because of your bad behavior. The disciples went first to Jesus, and so should we. Because character is revealed in the storm. The storms of life will either draw you closer to the Lord or push you further away. But no one will emerge on the other side of the storm the same as they went in. You will either become bitter or better. What they did is they went to Jesus. And what they said was, "Save us, Lord." "We are perishing." It's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Because when we're in trouble, we cut down on all those long, fancy prayers and the ramblings we usually do and get right to business. But there's a contradiction in that prayer. "Save us, Lord," is the language of faith. we are perishing is the language of fear. Isn't that just like us? We want to have faith and fear at the same time, even though they're mutually exclusive and spiritually opposite. Faith and fear cannot reside in the same heart at the same time. When you're looking at the storm, you're filled with fear. But when you're looking at Jesus, you're filled with faith. You remember back in verse 27, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Fear is looking at God through your circumstances. Faith is looking at your circumstances through God. Because they had three reasons, at least, why they should not have been afraid. They should not have mingled fear with their faith. Because who led them into the boat? They followed Jesus into the boat. He promised them, "We'll make it to the other side." Now, he didn't promise a storm-free, easy trip. Didn't guarantee success. Isn't that what faith is? Trusting God for His promises? And the Lord Himself was in the boat, was He not? And they could see He was at perfect peace. I mean, you can't be more at peace than when you're asleep. Now, when you have a situation or when you see someone you respect that is calm, when they go through troubles, it has a calming effect on you. The opposite is true if that person reacts violently to a situation. I mean, we all know it, right? When I was younger, much younger, fell off my bicycle, skinned my knee, blood from my ankles to my knees. Yeah, it hurt, but I got up and was playing all day. I got home and Mom saw it and she just had a fit. "Oh my, you're dying," you know. I didn't cry until that point. Up until then, it was fine. I saw her fall apart. It's like, "Oh, this must be awful." I didn't know it was that bad. Now, those of you that have children and you have thunderstorms, where do they come? They come to your room, don't they? They come running. "Are you afraid?" And you say, "No, of course not. You'll be okay." You could be scared to death, but you will not tell them that. And because they see your strength, they get strength. Because we have the problem. We saw their prayer. What happened next was the power. Because Matthew 8:26 said, "He rose." I find it interesting that that verse is used, because doesn't that foreshadow what actually is going to happen? How do we truly get over all of the things we have? Because Jesus what? He rose. Death did not control Him. The troubles of this life did not control Him. He controlled them. It says, "He rose." There we go. All right. Said, a storm arose. Jesus rose. Jesus rebuked the storm. And He calmed the storm. He doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes He'll just calm us in the midst of the storm. But always, He keeps us safe until the storm passes by. The problem that day was not the storm, was not the sinking ship, was not the sleeping Savior. It was the unbelief in the hearts of His disciples. Because Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith. Since in the storms of our lives, let's not forget these important principles, that character is revealed in the storm. The storms of life will either draw you closer to the Lord or drive you farther away. But no one will emerge on the other side of that storm the same as when they went in. Fear is looking at God through your circumstances. Faith is looking at your circumstances through God. In closing, I came across a couple of things I wanted to share with you in dealing with the storms in life and the pressures of life. Make peace with your past so it doesn't screw up your present. What others think of you is none of your business. Time heals almost everything. Give it time. Don't compare your life to others and don't judge them. You have no idea what their journey is all about. Stop thinking too much. It's all right not to know the answers. Oh man, do I have trouble with that? They will come to you when you least expect it. No one is in charge of your happiness except you. And I like the last one. Smile. You don't own all the problems of the world. And because this is a worldly thing, it actually should say, smile. You don't own any of the problems of the world. God takes care of them all. This is a quote from a movie that's coming out this spring. It's called God Is Not Dead. On their movie poster, this quote is used. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, or a victim into a victory. If you find yourself in the middle of a storm and you feel the need for the Savior to give you peace or the need to become one of His children, please come now as we stand to sing.